thank you for coming back. We have Lee Brainerd with us today, and we are so excited to have him speak here at the first in-person gathering of Uptime Community. Lee is a Bible teacher and author. He is also, in his areas of study, he includes biblical languages, eschatology, apologetics, the major theological controversies, ancient history, and electric universe cosmology. He was saved in December of 1978, and in the fall of 1980, he came under strong spiritual exercise from the Bible, which led significant changes in his life. He believed strongly that God was calling him to be a Bible teacher, and he has his own YouTube channel and is a guest speaker to numerous Bible prophecy conferences. And Lee, you can also tell us what your other Bible prophecy conferences that are coming up. Please let us know where you're going. So with that, thank you so much, Brother Lee. Welcome.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here at the Uptime Community Conference. It's a great pleasure to meet people in person, get to visit with them that you've only known from interviews or from being on their program, and you see them from a distance. But you know, some glorious day, we get to have an experience kind of like this gathering here, except that it's going to be all the saints of all the ages in glory for eternity. You know, I come to a conference like this and I feel like this is a foretaste of glory. You know, and when we get up there, we're going to have a wonderful time. Can you imagine being in an environment where every last theological problem or conundrum has been resolved and we are all on the same page? I'm looking forward to that day. We're going to all step into Theology 101 under the Lord Jesus, Emmaus Road 101, and we're going to find out the best of us got a C+. And he's going to walk us through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and we're going to say, how come I didn't see that? All right, we're going to talk about the day of the Lord today, the big picture. I love to talk about this subject. It's because when you introduce the day of the Lord from the biblical perspective to the world, whether you're introducing it to the ungodly as part of the gospel, whether you're introducing it to the church as instruction to encourage them in the second coming of the Lord, it gives people a bigger picture. The whole message of redemption in the Bible revolves around the first coming and the second coming. The first coming, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for redemption. The second coming, he brings the redemption that he paid for. And to be honest, it blows my mind that we got people in the church today that want to go with the first coming and they don't like the second coming. It's like, why in the world would you walk into a car dealership, drop $100,000 for a loaded Corvette, and then walk away and never take possession? I can't imagine. You wouldn't do it for a pickup truck either. But this is what's going on today when we got evangelicals that say, oh, we love Jesus and we want to do the work of Jesus, but we're not really that interested in Bible prophecy. We don't see what it has to do with the gospel. Folks, it's got everything to do with the gospel. You don't go pay for salvation and then never deliver it. If you don't have the second coming in your presentation of the redemption of God, you only have half the gospel. You've only got half the good news.
That's right. Yeah.
The other part of the good news is that we get a glorification in eternity and an inheritance, and we get to be with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. So anyway, we're going to go into this picture here, and I am going to move through my slides. It's going to be a little bit slower process because we got to go through each slide twice, once for me and once for you. Now, my ministry is called Soothkeep. Soothkeep is an old English word that means truth. So I love to defend the truth, keep the enemy out of the camp, and defend the truth from the attacks of the enemy. This slide says Harvey, North Dakota. I need to update the slide because we now live in Drumright, Oklahoma. And my YouTube opportunities, my other social media options are on this slide here. So we're back to this big picture of the day of the Lord. Now there's a lot of confusion on this subject. There's three common views. If you start going through the history of doctrine when it comes to eschatology, some people say, oh, the day of the Lord, brother, it's just the tribulation. And someone else will say, oh, sorry, bro, you've got it wrong. The day of the Lord's the second coming, and then it goes on in the millennium. And other people say, no, no, it's just the second coming. Well, so how are you going to solve this problem? You got good men who are knowledgeable Bible students who are all over the map on this issue. Well, the issue is actually pretty easy. You know, so there are different names, reasonable evidence. Well, here's the answer. Each of them has part of the truth. They have part of the picture. This is the problem with a lot of evangelicalism today, isn't it? It's not like they're teaching anything that's distinctly wrong, distinctly contrary to the gospel. They're just leaving stuff out that should be in the bigger picture. This reminds me of the story, maybe many of you heard it when you were younger. The blind man and the elephant. You get this elephant, and someone comes up and he's the blind man's touching. He says, oh, the elephant, it's a fan. He's grabbing his ear. Someone else grabs his tail, says, what are you smoking? The elephant is a rope. He's got his tail. Someone else says, I don't know where you guys are from. Maybe you're from another planet, but I got my arms around it's as big as a tree. And someone else is grabbing his trunk, his nose, like a big anaconda snake. And someone else grabs his tusk and says, no, it's a spear. They all have part of the picture. You got to put all these pieces together. So what we are going to look at here is the four aspects of the day of the Lord. Four distinct aspects. Now, the concept of the day of the Lord in the Bible works just the same way that a regular day that you experience every 24 hours works. It starts at the morning star. Then it goes to the dawning of the day. And then it has a sunrise, and then it has the presence of the day. The Bible uses its typology in a very pragmatic way that's, no surprise, lines up with our everyday experience. He doesn't drop any mystical information on us that you've got to go learn the secret handshake from the Masonic Lodge to figure out what it means. If you just are an everyday common sense farm boy or fisherman or a hardworking laboring man, and you didn't learn this hyperthink in the university system, then you're going to understand the Bible. It's written in the common language for the common people. So let me go back to this. I didn't leave it. I want to point out the rapture is the morning star. Right after the rapture, and this slide here should say tribulation. I don't know how I screwed that up. somewhere along the line, it got changed. The tribulation is the dawning of the day. The second coming is the sunrise, and the kingdom is the presence of the Sabbath day of the Lord, the Sabbath rest, the promised seventh day. Now, here's the typology of the day of the Lord. I put it in a chart form. The morning star, this is the crack of dawn of the day of the Lord. This isn't technically the start of the dawning of the day, because the morning star is going to twinkle before dawn actually starts. But the morning star is the warning shot that the world gets, that the day of the Lord has come. Better get your ducks in a row. You better get your life right, because you've got trouble coming. It's the first hint of the approaching day. So the morning star we see in Revelation 2:28. We see it in Revelation 22:16. We see it in 2 Peter 1:19. It's going to come like a thief in the night. This is an unobtrusive sign. When the thief in the night comes, You're not aware that your house got broken into until you realize this stuff is missing. When the Lord comes as a thief in the night to the world, they're not going to realize that something has happened, because you've got relative normality going on, and they're going to realize we just been robbed. when they realize people are missing. And then immediate chaos is going to start breaking out around the globe. We heard some of that chaos earlier this morning. Now, the dawning is the tribulation. Just like the dawning of the day, it starts with a very little light and increases more and more light. As this tribulation breaks upon the world, this is more and more the righteous judgment of the Lord, of the day of the Lord breaking upon the world. This is why the seals start out moderate. The trumpets get more severe. The thunders are more severe than the trumpets. And then we come to the bowls, the fullness of the wrath of God. Now, these signs are going to increase in variety, intensity, and frequency. And if you recall from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this day is going to break upon the world like birth pangs upon a woman. Now, a woman doesn't figure out she's, I'm pregnant when the birth pangs start. She's known it for a while, right? And there's signs in this world right now that we're going through the mystery of iniquity is getting ready to bring forth into labor and birth pangs of the tribulation. This is happening before our eyes. And people say, well, all the birth pangs, they're technically in the tribulation. Well, duh. But you have Braxton Hicks pains before you have the regular birth pangs. We're seeing those things today. And not only that, we see all this evidence that this world is pregnant for the coming tribulation, the day of the Lord, the mystery of iniquity. Now, we don't know how long we're going to go into this, but we are going to be brought very near to the end of the age, and then we're going up, folks. We are not going through. I tell you what, one of the most glorious truths that we can have as a believer, other than the simple fact of salvation, is when the day of the Lord judgment starts breaking upon this world, we're out of here. We are in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 in the presence of the throne room of God when that first seal is opened. By the way, that is where the restrainer is removed. That's where the mystery of iniquity is unleashed, when the Lord takes the title deed to the earth from the Father, which is the scroll, and starts peeling that first seal off. That's where the mystery of iniquity is finally given free reign, and the Antichrist explodes upon the world. It's in close relationship with the rapture. It's in close relationship with the work of the Holy Spirit in this age. But when you start to think about it, you realize, oh, yeah, that makes sense. They're closely related, but they're not identical. I think this is why some people say, oh, the rapture, removal of the church is the removal of the restrainer. No, the removal of the church is absolutely necessary for the Lord to remove the restrainer. They're closely related. They're not identical. We're going to be in the throne room worshiping God when that seal is removed. I feel like jumping like a crazy Pentecostal when I think about that. Now, this is going to keep dawning on the world until we're going to come to the arrival of the day. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, in 2 and 3, we read about this day that's going to break on the world. It's burning and fiery judgment. And it's alluded to also in James chapter 1. This is the day all those terrifying signs happen in the heavens. This is the day unlike any other day in the history of mankind. One-off event after one-off event after one-off event. It will be a day no ungodly person will ever forget. It will be a day no godly person will ever forget. It's going to mark everyone in a good way or a bad way for eternity. Now we go into the glorious millennium. Can you imagine living in a world where there's one political party, his name is Jesus? Can you imagine living in a world where there's one religion, his name is Jesus? How about a world where there's one religion with one denomination, his name is Jesus? Where the rule book and the law book for the world is the size of a small town phone book, and a sixth grade student can understand the whole thing top to bottom. All based on the Bible and common sense. I'm looking forward to this day. And, you know, sometimes people get a little bit nervous because they're looking at judgment like, oh, man, this is an awful subject. Judgment's going to come rolling upon the world. Well, yeah, it is. But, you know, if you got cancer, you got to remove it or you're going to die, dude. Right? This is what's going on. For the God to bring the blessings to the world, the cancer has to be removed. All ungodliness has to be removed. And the blessing is coming. Okay. Find my mouse cursor here. Now let's go a little deeper here into the morning star. Revelation 22:16, I am the bright and morning star. I tell you what, sometimes when people get talking about the rapture, I'm thinking, I think you guys are a little bit superficial here. Because you're looking at the rapture like you just have to put the rapture dot on the timeline. And you get in the right spot, and we've resolved the rapture. Folks, the rapture, even though it involves a date, the rapture is not a date. The rapture is a person. His name is Jesus. The rapture is when the church goes to be with Jesus, and we will be with him forever. Just like Jesus said, hey, you're talking about the resurrection like it's just a date on the Jewish calendar. No, I am the resurrection. The exact same thing here. Jesus says, I am the rapture. I am the morning star. Oh, man, what a blessing this is. You know, when the morning star twinkles, it actually twinkles a little bit before the dawn technically starts. Sometimes you can see that morning star and you look around, there's not one hint of pink or yellow on the eastern horizon. Nothing. It's just pitch dark out. And you're just dazzled by that. This is what's going to happen before the tribulation breaks upon the world. Folks, we are going up. Yeah. We're taking the fast train to glory. I can hardly wait. Have any of you ever had a rapture dream? I've only had one. I've had dreams about the tribulation before. And I'm not a big dream person. Some of you guys know that I actually at times in my videos just kind of temper things on the dreams a little bit, right? But I'll tell you what, I had a dream one time. I'm busy chatting with some people in a big log cabin, and all of a sudden I'm just going right through the ceiling, and I threw my hands up to cover my head because I didn't want to hurt my head. But by then it was too late. I was already through the roof. No pain. I'm looking down. The building's getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and I'm going up. And pretty soon I'm looking, I see the forest spreading out before me. I see houses spreading out before me. And I'm looking around and there's people dancing in the clouds. And I woke up. It's like, rats! All right, so the rapture is the morning star. Revelation chapter 2, 26 through 28. He that overcomes, I will give him the morning star. This promise, no, people get confused here. I have people say, oh, but brother, there's promises in the seven different churches. Each of them get a different promise. Hold on. The promise applies to all believers, not just the Thyatirans. You know, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the seven churches. And when you look at the things that are promised, does only one of the churches get to eat the hidden manna? No, all the churches get to eat the hidden manna. Does only one church get to drink of the living water? No, we all get to drink of the living water. Is only one church going to be kept from the hour of trial that comes upon the whole world? No, we're all going to be kept from the hour of trial. Every one of these letters has a practical exhortation addressed to the church for a problem or the lack of problem in their situation. And every church has the admonition that if the shoe fits, wear it. Right? And then every letter has a rapture promise. And those rapture promises apply to every believer in every age. And by the way, throw this one out for a freebie. A lot of times people, they look at the seven churches and all they're thinking is a series of seven ages in the church age. And that's all they understand. Now, you can take and apply that as far as it fits, as much as it fits. But I think what we also have here with these seven churches is you can take these letters, pick them up, and drop them anywhere in the church age, anywhere in the world, and they're going to fit. that every church on the planet fits with some or all of this stuff mixed together. You got lukewarm churches, you got strong churches, you got churches that need great reproof, you've got churches that are on the verge of having their candlestick removed, and you got churches that are running gloriously. This is just the way it is. There's something here for every church, for every state of every believer. By the way, too, I want to point this out because people get confused on this too. I hear people say all the time, oh, there's two classes of believers, brother. There's the overcomers and they're going up in the rapture, and there's all the rest of those carnal dog believers and they're going to stay down here. I don't believe that for a moment. If you're born again, you are going up in the rapture. Even if you're living in a way that you should not be living, you're going up in the rapture. And I'm not trying to encourage believers to live in carnality and lukewarmness and worldliness and sin. But the fact of the matter is, we're going up in the rapture because we're born again, not because we've made certain degree of progress in our sanctification or our holiness. You could be saved 3 seconds ago, right out of a fornicating, drug-induced lifestyle, and go up in the rapture. You can have lived right for 15 years, faced 3 or 4 train wrecks in your life in a row, and you're just an emotional, discouraged, broken believer. And fall back into your own way, old ways. That might rob you of a little of your reward and glory.
Yeah.
But it's not going to take you off the rapture train. The conductor's not going to come through and say, whoop, you're not an overcomer, I'm booting you out of here.
What?
Right? Now, here's the encouraging thing.
Yes, sir.
Everybody that has overcome the darkness of this world enough to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody that's done that is already an overcomer. They got the seed of the whole matter, the root of the whole matter in them. It's trusting in Jesus is what's overcoming the darkness, and everything else is just a progress from that seed. I get so excited about this. You mature believers today, you're not more saved than you were the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ. Right? And you immature believers just getting started, guess what? You're absolutely secure in your salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ, because it does not depend on how fast you make progress. It depends on the fact that it's the Holy Spirit in you and the Word of God in you that's making progress in you. Now, you can go ahead and slow down this progress by acting stupid, but you cannot stop it. You can slow it down. You cannot stop it. You can go cruising for a bruising from your phone. You're going to stop the work of salvation. I got the right one up. Is that the Peter passage? All right. I can't really read backwards. So the morning star is the rapture. 2 Peter 1:19, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to take heed as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What a blessing this is. I don't know if you figured this out yet. I'm assuming most of you have figured this out. This world's a dark place. Now, I had an experience of darkness that has really colored my mind. I was a young man. I was in 8th grade. I went spelunking with my dad and one of his friends. Spelunking is where you're going into a cave and you go deep into the cave. It's not just like walking in and saying, oh, this is cool, and walk back out. So we rappelled down a cliff about 80 feet deep into a cave. And we're in this massive cavern with a big lake underground. And this guy gets a brilliant idea. Let's all turn our carbide lamps off. So we all turn our carbide lamps off. And about 5 seconds into that darkness, I'm almost beside myself. It's like, can we turn the lights back on?
Yeah.
I mean, in that kind of darkness, if someone was to light a birthday candle 200 yards away in that cave, that light would have been so welcome. And folks, this world is that dark. That's how dark this world is. Born again Christians and the Word of God in books that have used the Word of God are the only light in this world. There are people you know that you are the brightest light they have. That your gospel preaching, your encouragement and discipleship, this is what they have. You are their gang. That's it. Now, there's also something else interesting here. Based on this verse, I believe that we are going to get a little heads up when the rapture is going to happen. Because the day is going to dawn and the morning star is going to rise in our heart. We're going to be going about our business and we're going to sense inside. I don't know if we're going to get a few minutes or a couple hours. Heads up. But this is the grace of God. Because God is going to give every believer just a few extra minutes to make sure that they're right with him. That's going to glow in their heart. And then that little glowing is going to explode in the resurrection. What a day that's going to be. Can you imagine going up in that rapture? And there's the clouds are filled with people dancing, shouting, high-fiving, chest bumping. It's going to be great. And we're realizing I'm free. I will never shed another tear again. I will never face a disappointment again. I will never have a broken heart again. I will never have pain again. I get so excited when I think about this. I had a few stretches in my life where the pain was so bad, it was all you could do to get out of bed in the morning and get the day started. And maybe some of you can identify with that. But we have the victory over this pain because we know what's coming.
Yes.
We can get out of bed and keep going on the battlefield. But Jesus is the morning star. Now, the dawning is the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I better wrap this up fairly fast because we're cruising to lunch here. The day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. For when they say peace and security, then unexpected destruction comes upon them like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you like a thief. Now, I want you to notice here that it's the day of the Lord that comes upon the world like a thief in the night. This is not talking about the second coming aspect of the day of the Lord. When that aspect comes, folks, there's no surprise in the world. We know from Psalm chapter 2, and we know from Revelation 16, that the whole world, all the kings of the earth, are going to gather their armies at the right spot, the right place, at the right time for Armageddon. There's no surprise. Well, there is one. They're going to realize about 5 seconds after the Lord explodes through the clouds, that this isn't an alien army. This is actually God Almighty. And they're going to go from bravado, beating their chest to their knees, knocking and wetting their pants. But yeah, this is going to be an ugly day for them. Now, this day is going to come upon the world like labor pains upon a woman. The whole world is sensing something's wrong. The world's looking at it like we're going to go into some kind of age of Aquarius with the new world order or whatever. And the church is looking at it saying, that new world order is from hell. That's the mystery of iniquity. That's iniquity. That's death. We've got the kingdom coming. Now, this day of the Lord's going to bring unexpected destruction. But it's not going to overtake the church like a thief. We see it coming. We're watching that pregnant belly. We see the Braxton Hicks, and we know that we're out of here soon, and these birth pangs are going to come upon the world. But by the way, I just want to reinforce this point. For instance, like in Matthew 24, we see this the thief in the night picture again. That coming there catches the world by surprise. They're not aware. There's relative normality in the world. The wheels of the world are turning just like they've been turning for the last hundreds of years. We have wars within the same kind that we've had for hundreds of years. We have famines and problems the same kind, same degree, in the same spectrum that we've always had. But once the church leaves in the rapture, then everything is going to go to a level they have never seen before. And they're going to realize this is not ordinary. That we've never seen this in history before. This is the tribulation. Second Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. You'll see that my translation here is a little bit different than some of your versions. I make my own translation of the Greek based on the King James Bible out of the Byzantine text. And I have here, we beseech you, brethren, I paraphrase this stretch, by the rapture, not to worry that the day of the Lord is present. Now, some of the versions say at hand. If you understand at hand the way it was originally intended to be understood, then you're not going to have a problem. If you think at hand, like in the sense it's over there, over yonder somewheres, and it's going to be arriving, who knows, next week, next year, then you're going to misunderstand. But at hand, oftentimes in the older English, wasn't at hand like it's over the hilltop. It was at hand. It's at your door, banging on your door. Right? So that day is not present, except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. In other words, look around. Do you see the Antichrist? Oh, guess what? Then you're in the day of the Lord. It's the day of the Lord's present. Look around. If you don't see the Antichrist, you are not in the day of the Lord. This passage here is one of the strongest proofs that there is a time of the dawning of the day of the Lord, and the preeminent feature of the time of the dawning of the day of the Lord is not all the rocks that fall from heaven. It's not all the crazy judgments that fall from heaven. The preeminent feature is the Antichrist himself, who God is going to use to sift and sort the world. The Antichrist is the preeminent judgment. Everything else is just a gigantic head slap to try and get people to wake up and decide which side you're going to be on. Did I double that slide? Yeah, I sure did. That's what happens when you go to bed too late. All right, now the sunrise. Oh, I got to advance one more, don't I? There we go. The sunrise is the second coming. Malachi 4, 1 and 2. The day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. This shall leave them neither root nor branch, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. I love this thought. This day is terror to the world. It's a joy to the believer. Now, is the church, of course, we're not going to be down here watching the joy come. We're going to be riding down on white horses with him, bringing the joy. But this day is going to burn up all ungodliness on this planet and all the ungodly. And it says it won't leave them root nor branch. Now, what's going on here? You can take a chunk of root, salvage it, dig it up, and plant it over here, and it will come back up. You can take a branch. You get enough water, moisture, right soil conditions, just drop that branch in the ground, and it will turn into a tree again. The Lord is saying here, none of the root stock of the mystery of iniquity is going to be left on earth. And no branch of the mystery of iniquity is going to be left on earth. There's no way for this stuff to propagate in the kingdom. You'll still have sinful people in the kingdom. But there's no devil. And there's no mystery of iniquity soldiers on earth. Just people that would resist the gospel. Now, what a blessing this is. I so look forward to this day when there's righteousness in this globe. Can you imagine? You open up the newspaper and you're not reading about wars in Asia and slayings in Africa and political divisions in Canada and America. You read the newspaper and it says, Farmer Joe's grass grew another 2 inches this week. The bass are hitting like crazy. They've been doing that for the last 14 years. Can you imagine where there's nothing to argue about except whether coffee or tea is better? I'm looking forward to that day. Now, I think coffee's better myself, but I'm probably prejudiced. Now, the day proper is the millennium. this can be a little bit of a problem for some people as they go to the "in that day" passage, because most of the passages that use the phrase "in that day" are focused on it's either going to be the millennium day or it's going to be the second coming day. You can only determine which one it is by the context, and sometimes they overlap. The second coming brings the kingdom. And this is going to be a glorious day. But the day proper, technically, is going to be that thousand-year-long day when we have the promised Sabbath rest of God, the Sabbath rest promised in Hebrews chapter 4. And by the way, if you want to apply Hebrews chapter 4 to the rest of faith during your wilderness journey, I don't got a problem doing that. But and advocated there is not the rest of faith in our pilgrim journey. It's the reward of rest at the end of the pilgrim journey. That's the focus of Hebrews 4. Now, here's some other cool things about the millennium. Isaiah 2:11 says, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be glorified in that day." This is one of those passages where it's definitely not talking about the tribulation aspect of the day of the Lord. In the tribulation, the world is not going to be exalting the Lord alone. During the tribulation, they're worshiping the Antichrist. They're exalting man. They're exalting mere creatures above the Almighty. But when that day dawns and the Lord sets foot on earth, all the ungodly are slain. Everybody on planet earth is born again. Some of them are the glorified believers that came down with the Lord in the church. Some are the glorified Old Testament believers and the glorified resurrected tribulation saints. And some are the sheep from the sheep and goats judgment of Matthew 25 who are going to repopulate the earth in the 1,000 years. But they're all born again. What a blessing that's going to be. Can you imagine going down to the coffee shop? Everyone's born again. You go to the feed store, everybody's born again. This is going to be a great. Now, if we just enter this into our thinking and take passages like this, we realize they can't apply to the tribulation. It can only apply to the second coming and the millennium. So the day proper is the millennium. Here's another beautiful one. Zechariah 14:8. "It shall be in that day that living waters shall go forth out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea, and summer and winter it shall be." Obviously, in that day, it's not talking about the tribulation. It's talking about the second coming and the start of the kingdom. And notice here, you got seasons in the kingdom, summer and winter. This is an indication that there's still time in the kingdom, folks. Some people have this idea that when we get to the second coming, there's no more time. There's still going to be sunrise and sunset and summer and winter and seasons. Now, here's my favorite one. Zechariah 14:9, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day, there shall be one Lord and one name." Don't tell anyone I said this, but we're not going to be talking about Donald Trump in the kingdom. Right? We're going to be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be hard-pressed to get Martin Luther and John Wesley to roll off our tongue, much less politicians. Right? What a glorious day that's going to be. All right, the big picture. Again, review. The morning star is the rapture. The tribulation is the dawning of the day. The second coming is the sunrise. The 1,000 years is the day proper. Now, the primary focus, when you look at the day of the Lord passages in the Bible, the primary focus is the second coming. That's the sunrise. It's just like in this life, we're focused on the sunrise. That's the judgment of the world in the Antichrist. It's the judgment of Satan and his fallen angels. It's the deliverance and blessing of Israel. It's the establishment of the long promised kingdom. And there's some evidence that the second coming is the primary focus of the day of the Lord. if you look at the quantitative evidence, now that's just a big term. If I just threw you, quantitative just means we're counting quantity, right? There's more passages on the day of the Lord that are focused on the second coming than there are passages talking about the tribulation aspect or the kingdom aspect. It just dominates the conversation. You don't get a kingdom if you don't have the second coming. But we're also going to look at, briefly going to go through these because we're running out of time. There's a technical location for the second coming. And there's an isolation of a literal 24-hour day. So the quantitative argument, I'm just going to leave you just this thought. The majority of the Old Testament, New Testament, Day of the Lord passages are the second coming. And they're going to talk about the signs in the heavens. They're going to talk about the phrase, the day of the Lord. And they're going to use phrases like that day and the coming of the Son of Man. And again, using this chart, you see a little arrow going up for the rapture, a little box for the tribulation, a little box for the millennium, and a great big arrow, blue arrow, for the second coming. This is how those Day of the Lord passages break down. Let's go to the technical argument. In Isaiah chapter 13, 3 through 6, the day of the Lord is at hand when the nations are gathered for Armageddon. In Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 3, the signs in the heavens happen when the army of heaven that we read about in Revelation 19 are coming down to earth. We see Armageddon identified as the day of the Lord's vengeance in Isaiah 34. And we see the signs happening in the heavens in Isaiah 24 when Satan is bound. So these signs take us to the second coming. Now, there's also an argument that there's a literal 24-hour day that's going to be known as the day of the Lord, the day of the second coming. You're going to have a literal day of the Lord with the broad picture of the figurative day of the Lord. Zechariah 14, 6 and 7 says, it shall be one day known to the Lord, not day nor night. At evening, it will be light again. So you've got these time phrases in the scriptures talking about the second coming, and it talks about morning, talks about noon, talks about one day, talks about evening. We have other promises, which I didn't put up here, which has Israel residing in her inheritance before the sun goes down that day. It's going to go down at noon, come back up, and then do its normal sunset. So I'm going to skip this material here because it is not pertinent to our case for what we're talking about here. And I am just going to bring this up to here, Matthew 24. As the days of Noah were, so, oops, let me bring this up. Tell me when I got Matthew 24. Okay. As the days of Noah. Okay, as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Watch, therefore, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. For if the house owner had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So you see in the orange text, it's the stuff that's the days of relevance. Is going to be going on like it's been going on for centuries. The same kind of problems they've always had, the same kind of blessings they've always had. Nothing is out of the ordinary. When the rapture happens, they're moving into territory they have never been in. And things are going to go to a degree they've never been before. But notice, it says, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. This absolutely cannot apply. I don't care what the PhDs in the seminaries say. This cannot apply to the second coming. Why can't it? Because in the tribulation, you can count from the start of the week or the middle of the week, and you can count the exact time to the second coming. And even if the events in the heavens throw your calendars and clocks off a little bit, you're still close enough for horseshoes and hand grenades. You're only going to be a day or two off. But here it says you have no idea. This is talking about the morning star aspect of the day of the Lord. It's not talking about the sunrise aspect of the day of the Lord. Anyway, I just wanted to make sure I got that in. So just a few thoughts here. Do I have the right one there? The coming? Nope. There we go. The rapture and the morning star. Just a few thoughts and then we're wrapping it up here. The rapture of the morning star is the first sign of the coming of the day of the Lord. It's a warning shot fired over the bow of the world that the day of judgment is coming. It's time for men to rethink their unbelief and sin. And this is going to transform the world from relative normality to chaos like they have never seen. And the chaos is going to get deeper and deeper and deeper. The thief is going to rob the world of every true believer. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to be in the world and be a police officer who's not saved the morning of the rapture or the first day there? The phones are going to be ringing off the hook with missing people reports. I was working in the factory and Joe right next to me, he just vanished. I went to bed last night. My wife was next to me. I woke up and all I seen was her nightgown and her braces. I mean, where'd my husband go? All I see is his titanium hip. He's gone. They're gone. So panic around the world. And it's going to take a while to realize the only people missing are born again Christians. They're going to, oh, there's no Buddhists missing. Oh, there's no Hindus missing. There's no Muslims missing. And there's only a few Catholics and a few out of the cults that are gone. It's mostly these nutcase Baptists and nutcase Pentecostals that are gone. What? It doesn't make sense. Well, it does make sense. You know the Bible. And it's going to divide the church into professing church that's fake and the real church. Can you imagine? You're Catholic. And you show up first Sunday after the rapture. You start asking the priest questions like, Father, what's going on? You never taught on this stuff. There's three people from the whole Catholic Church missing. And everyone in that Catholic Church thought they were just a bunch of Bible-believing knothead nutcases, right? You go to the Baptist Church down the street, there's only three left. What's going on here? You go to the Pentecostal down the street. There's only three or four left. What's going on? Well, the believers are gone. The believers are gone. And thank God we're going up in the rapture because we're born again, not because we got our theology straight. The Lord's looking down here as your heart screwed on straight. He's not looking down here to see if your head's screwed on straight. Now, he does want your head to be screwed on straight, but he's not going after you with the switch from the back 40, you know? Good. It's going to end the church age. It's going to take the world where they've never been before. He's going to take them into the time of tribulation when God is going to use the Antichrist and the forces of darkness and the forces of truth to separate this whole world so that by the time you get to the end of the 70th week, the end of the tribulation, everyone on earth either has the seal of God or they have the mark of the beast. There will be no exceptions. There's nobody on the fence. And this tribulation is going to be the most amazing display of spiritual, supernatural fireworks the world has ever seen, because the powers of darkness are going to pull out every stop and they're going to come after with real miracles trying to authenticate the lies of the devil. But we already know from the examples of scripture that those false miracles only go so far, don't they? They didn't go very far in Egypt. They're not going to go very far in the 70th week. Nobody's going to accidentally take the mark of the beast in the tribulation. No one's going to show up at the doctor and accidentally take the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast, folks, is going to be an intentional, conscious acceptance of the Antichrist system and a conscious rejection of Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah.
Yep.
It's, believe it or not, it's going to literally be a mark on your body. A mark that people can know and see. Now, I don't know if that means it's going to be visible with your eyes or visible with black light or visible with infrared, right? But it's going to be a visible sign that the whole world can see. It's saying, I own the devil. That's what it's saying. I own the Antichrist. But God's going to make sure that everyone on earth that can be awakened is going to get awakened. You're going to have the 144,000 supernaturally empowered so they cannot be killed. You're going to have the Pentecost 2.0 poured out on every Jewish believer. You're going to have the two witnesses working the same miracles they worked in the Old Testament. And you're going to have angels in heaven supernaturally preaching the gospel perfectly to everybody on planet Earth. There'll be no excuse. Nobody is going to be able to say, "But oh, Lord, I didn't know."
Yeah.
Yeah, you did. You heard it right from an archangel's mouth. He walked you through the Romans road like you never been walked before. So this is a tremendous time coming, folks. So here's my closing thought. You have one short life to be a good soldier. Let me bring this up. You have one short life to be a good soldier. You have one long eternity to be a fulfilled human being. So take advantage of this opportunity that God has given you and go forth and endure hardship as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace that hardship. Embrace the sacrifice. Embrace the ugly of the battlefield. Battlefields are always ugly. And go do exploits for God. Go do exploits so big that when you write that check, only the bank of heaven can cash that check.
Yeah. That.
Eyes wide open, brain engaged, heart on fire. Keep looking up, folks.